Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining us today. We are in a series called Sacred Moments, looking at the Christmas story and these moments that are game-changing moments. Because so many things can change just in a moment when we embrace them. And so for the past few weeks, we've looked at surrender, we've looked at obedience and promptings, and how God uses those things in our lives to make a difference, to make game-changing moments. And so today, we're going to be back in the Christmas story. We're going to be talking about the shepherds and sharing the good news and how that connects with us. And so join me and let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thanks for all those joining us online today. Lord, we're believing, God, that we know that your word is living and active. And so would you give to each person tuning in today, would you give them exactly what they need, Holy Spirit, for where they're at, a next step, a clear understanding, revelation. And Lord, we're believing you for that in my life, in their life. And so we're grateful for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Our son, Aiden, was about 3 years old, and we were in downtown Tokyo, Japan. And we were on a mission trip, and he was young, and he was tagging along with the team, and of course, being a little kid. And Shinjuku Square was where we were, downtown Tokyo, one of the most populated places on the planet, more people per square mile than many other places. It was packed with people, and we had a team there that were doing some dramas. And I was watching Aiden, supposed to be watching Aiden, I was trying, and I just remember, I look over and he jumps up on this concrete wall, well, not a very high wall, crawled up on it, and he stands up, and as I'm kind of watching him out of the corner of my eye, he sticks his hands out, and of course this is this little American kid in the sea of Japanese people, and of course it's kind of unusual, and he stands there like this in a dramatic pose. And all of a sudden he goes, and people actually stopped and they started watching him, and as they were watching him, he goes, "Father, forgive them." He drops his head. He is reenacting Jesus's crucifixion moment on the cross. And the backstory is he'd been watching the Jesus film. He loved the Jesus film, even as a little kid. And in that moment, unprompted by anybody else, he does this dramatic moment. And I just remember thinking at the time, God, you prompted him to do that. You just let our son share the good news in a three-year-old way to a crowd of people that will probably never ever know who it was, who was there. And I've often thought to myself, God, what were you doing in that moment with those people in a foreign land with a little three-year-old? What were you doing? You know, we probably won't ever know until we get to heaven, but I can't help but think that moment, God used Aiden at 3 years old to plant a seed, to water a seed of the gospel and share the good news in his own unique way with a group of people that God knew needed to hear it. And see, that the beautiful thing about the gospel is God allows you and I to share it. And sometimes it's a moment, sometimes it's a long narration, sometimes it's a ongoing dialogue over years, sometimes it's just split second stuff. But we're called to do it, and they're game-changing moments. And so you just never know how God might use one moment of boldness to change someone's life. And so that's why this is important. And of course, we're called to do it. So if you have your Bible, it'll be on the screen for you. Look at Luke 2, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it to you from the New King James. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from the Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, historical context of this is Rome is occupying, and so they're in charge, and they've been dominating for a long time, and they dominated the known world politically, though they were a bit unstable. It had been going on for a while, and so there were civil wars, there were mercenary armies, there was this widening gap between the rich and the poor. And one of the leaders that rose up during that time was a man named Octavian, and he rose to power after about 20 years of civil conflict. He rose to power, and he brought a lot of stability in this region of which Jesus is going to be born here. And so, but he was really loved by the people in so many ways, because he'd done so much good in a place that was unstable. And yet in that time, the arrogance started to happen. And he basically went to, because of his bringing order and unity and all that, this fueled his ambition, and he started demanding total authority. As a matter of fact, in 27 BC, the Senate gave Octavian the title Augustus, Caesar Augustus, which meant the exalted one, and officially turning Rome from a republic into an empire. So that was a game-changing moment in the history. But why this is important and how it ties to this scripture is because it said that the governor, Quirinius, was the governor of Syria there. And of course, at the same time, Octavian was there, and he orders this census. And it really happened because Octavian wanted the taxes. He wanted to tax the people. And so he needed to do a census, which meant everybody had to go back to their hometown, basically. And get, you know, so they could get registered, so they could tax them, so the Roman government could tax everybody. And the theological significance to this is that God moved Caesar Augustus, Octavian, and Quirinius to, like almost like clay in God's hands to fulfill a prophecy about the Messiah, right? Because the Messiah needed to be birthed. Prophetically, he was to be birthed in Bethlehem. And that was predicted over 700 years earlier in Micah 5:2, which says this, and this is on the screen for you. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so we see here how God, and I just, maybe I'm spending too much time on this, but I just want to say to you, this is so fascinating to me. That and we can apply this to today, that God can even use political power and even the arrogance and the pride of politicians and governors and kings and the elite. God can use them to fulfill his plans and purposes, even if they don't realize it. And so that's why it's so important that we pray for our leaders, that we pray for those in authority on a local level, on a regional level, a national level, and world level. We need to be praying, but God does it here because the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy from 700 years earlier, as I mentioned. And so we can see here that this is God's providence, his wise, purposeful sovereignty at work. And this should give us comfort, because sometimes we just think, God, are you out there? Are you doing anything? Because we see difficulty and evil and challenges. Yet God, in his amazingness and his sovereignty, can use those things to bring about his plan. And I think that's where we have to go, God, I trust you. I really trust you. And so my first point and something to take note of is that sacred moments, it's God setting them up. God sets up the sacred moments to fulfill his plans and purposes through his people. He's not only setting them up, he's actually inviting us into them regularly, all the time. Actually, I actually believe God is daily setting up things, God moments for us, sacred moments for us. And then we have the choice, as we've talked about the last couple weeks, to surrender and to obey those promptings and those divine nudges and the things, because, and recognize that they're a part of God's overall plan that he's setting up. And it's such a cool thing that he invites us into his story, right? It's so beautiful. So let's look at back to the chapter in Luke 2:4-7.
Let's read that together. It says, Joseph also went up, verse 4, from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. In other words, she was pregnant. And most scholars think, because they're having to travel now all the way to Bethlehem, about a 70 to 80 mile run. She's most likely full term, or really close to full term. So she's not like just in the first month. She was with child. So she's showing. She's very clearly showing. And the scripture says that. So it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. They got to Bethlehem. I can't imagine riding on a donkey, a camel for that long, especially pregnant over the rocky trails. There wasn't Uber. There wasn't any cars to drive. There wasn't a taxi. This was like old school, but this is a long haul by animal and pregnant. This is not on the fun list for any pregnant woman and anybody involved. So anyway, but this is what happens. And you can see how God orchestrated that to get them there. I mean, amazing when you think about the timing of all that. And then verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And so, such an amazing story that many people know really well, but I think it's just important to say it. And I think it's interesting to note, as we read that too, that word inn there was no room in the, you might go, you mean in the hotel? Well, an inn or a kataluma in the Greek wasn't a hotel. It was more like an open courtyard with a wall and a well. But because of what was happening, because of the census, because everybody was coming back, everything was packed out. There was just no room. And so they basically placed Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus with the animals, and most likely a cave. The manger was probably not a wooden manger. It was most likely a stone carved out for feeding the animals. A very modest would be maybe an understatement, a pretty, kind of stinky, messy spot, but it was what they had. And so humble beginnings. And so then if we go to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, it says, now they were in the same country. They were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Some scholars believe these shepherds were not just your average shepherds, but maybe even possibly priestly shepherds, shepherds that would oversee the lambs and the sheep that would be used in the temple sacrifices. And so that's possible. And, it's kind of just an interesting thing to note. But I think what you have to know, though, is that shepherds were considered, as the lowly, very baseline jobs. Again, stinky jobs, unclean jobs, and not that that's bad, but that's where they were at. And this is who we see as enters into the story. And look what happens in verse 9. It says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So an angel comes and visits these shepherds, and it's an incredible moment. And it's interesting. I like this quote from Barclay. He says, it's a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a cool thought, that those that were tending sheep get to see the true Lamb of God first. My first point was that sacred moments, God's setting them up, that he's divinely orchestrating things in his sovereignty, even when we can't always see it. We got to trust that he's getting his purposes and plans done, and then he invites us in to walk in obedience and surrender to those things, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks. But this is a really big point. Look at this point. Sacred moments birth when the gospel is shared. When the gospel is proclaimed, when the good news is proclaimed, I believe it sets up a sacred moment, right? Because the power is in the presentation and the preaching. It's in the gospel itself, but it has to be proclaimed. It has to be heard. It has to be taken in. And I believe a sacred moment starts right there. I do, because it's the power of the gospel. And so it, back to the story with the 3-year-old little U.S. boy in Japan, I believe when Aiden even did those moves, there was a moment there where God's presence went, because he's proclaiming part of the good news, right? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And I mean, you have to go, what? I believe a seed was planted and others were being watered, because I'm sure some of those people had heard about Jesus. Amazing. So look at verses 10 to 12, because, and let's finish, go more with the story here. It says, then the angel says to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I just like the word swaddling. It's just not a word we use very often, but I like it. Wrapped in strips of cloth, right? And lying in a manger. So the shepherds are like, they're like, when you find him, you'll know it's him. The sign will be, you'll see him. He'll be wrapped in strips of cloth and swaddling clothes, and he'll be in a feeding trough for animals, which was probably not the normal way to be birthed, the normal way to see a brand new baby. Not the most sanitary thing. But it says, don't be afraid. I think it's interesting that it says, do not be afraid. And I find many times when God's presence is on you, or he's about to ask you to do something boldly, there can be a sense of fear or intrepidation or hesitancy. And I think it can be God's presence, and it can also be the resistance of the enemy can spark fear, because he doesn't want you to step out in boldness. He wants to create a hesitancy in you. He wants you to not take it as serious. He wants you to get more focused on the fear than on the go after what God's saying. And so the awe in this situation, the angels there, the awe of God, the awe of the angelic presence there, and the message is would make sense that they'd be somewhat afraid. But also they're at a crossroad moment to go, do I step out and do I go after this? And so I just want to say to you, and I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago too, is that when you sense fear, lean in and say, it's like the light on your dashboard going off when something's wrong in your car, in the engine or something, you know, it'll go boop, boop, it'll put a light pop on that isn't normally there, or it'll start blinking. It's an invitation to look deeper. If you're afraid, and if it's the resistance of the enemy, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Why am I afraid? What are you up to? Why is the enemy resisting me? Or God, why am I afraid? And then, because there's a benefit side to fear. That emotion is a trigger to go, something's going on below the surface and you need to ask me about it. God wants us to ask him about it. And so it's a divine invitation to a divine moment. And so the angel's making this prophetic declaration here in verse 10, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. And that literally, good tidings, good news, it literally, the angel is preaching the gospel to the shepherds. He is sharing the good news to the shepherds. A Savior is going to be born. A Savior is born. Go and see him. He's born today. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's here. He's arrived. You know, the one that was prophesied over about back in Micah 5:2 that I mentioned, that he's going to be in Bethlehem. He's born here. He's here today. And I love that, just like the sacred moment, this prophetic declaration, this world-changing moment, this holy moment, this sacred moment is happening right here. And the first people to hear God's message after 400 years of silence are the shepherds. Not kings, not presidents, not the elite classes, not the rich, not the wealthy, the poorest, the lowliest job, the unseen workers, what some would term invisible people, get to hear God's voice and message, the good news of the gospel preached to them by an angel, and they're the first recipients. Don't you think that's ironic? Don't you think that's amazing? And this sacred download comes. And just want you to take away this from this point is that sacred moments happen. They're birthed when the gospel is shared. So these shepherds, they're never going to be the same. I don't think so. I mean, they're like, oh, something gets birthed in them. They're like, whoa. And we see what happens here in just a minute. Because when you get the message and you get the message out that matters, put it this way. If you want to get a message out that matters in the natural, who would you go to? If you want to get it out to the masses, well, at least in my mind, I go, okay, who has the most influence? Who has the most credibility? Who has the biggest reach? Who's got the most followers on Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, YouTube? Who are those people? That's where I'm going to get the message to. Not the people out in the fields with no followers and hidden, kind of outcast of society. That's not who you'd think you'd go to. Well, God doesn't always do it like we do. Most of the time, he doesn't. And so he takes it to them. And because these unlikely messengers, the shepherds, they didn't have a lot of societal credibility. They didn't. I mean, and so this is my next point, is that sacred moments spring from the unexpected. They spring from unexpected people. They spring from unexpected places. They spring up in unexpected times. Yeah. Pay attention to the unexpected. Pay attention to the unseen. Pay attention to places and times where you think nothing's happening. Pay attention a little more. That's what I'd say. Because I think it's interesting that the angel here, he goes to them and he might go, Kevin, okay. Shepherds, I mean, what's the scoop with them? Well, I just put a few points, just a few things about shepherds. They weren't allowed to testify in court. Because they were not really trusted people typically. I mean, they weren't allowed to witness to a crime, to be a witness to a crime, because they weren't trusted. They rarely sold property, because if they had property to sell, they assumed they got it by some kind of unethical or criminal means. Likely they stole it. And they were considered ceremonially unclean because they were working with the animals and working around the excrement of animals and the mess of animals all the time. They were considered unclean, and they were considered social outcasts, bottom of the rung social structure, like tax collectors. This is sad to me, but people would walk on the other side of the road when a shepherd was walking on one side of the road. They'd switch to the other side. Now, I think that's really sad, but that was the case here. That was the situation. But we see how God values shepherds, right? We can take that as an example. He values them so much that he's going to bring the message of the good news to them first. After 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that interbiblical period, he brings the good news to them that a Savior is born. So sacred moments spring from the unexpected. This should encourage all of us. I'm not saying you're not amazing or awesome, but we might be more like the shepherds than we realize sometimes. And I think most of us are just get her done people. Some of you are gifted and amazing, and I think every person is. Every person has that in them. But when it comes to societal norms, I personally, I'll just speak for myself, I relate to the average guy way more than I would some upper elite person. The average person, the average guy. I live in Lewiston, Idaho. I mean, we're in, we just got found out during COVID. I mean, just by Californians primarily, but we got found out a little bit, like, oh, that looks like a pretty nice place. Maybe I should move there. And so, you know what? But I like that. I like that we're average. I like that we're regular people, hardworking regular people, just like the shepherds. Now, and here's another thought, is that sacred moments invite us to be messengers. They invite us to be messengers. And so look at verse 15 to 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go. Let us now go to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16. And they came with haste. that's not a word we use very often, but they came in a hurried way, urgently, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And I like this when it says, let us now go. So they didn't hesitate. They got the message. This is all happening very quickly. They got the message. They go, what do we do? Let's go. Let's go. Let's go now. Let's not go tomorrow. Let's go now. There was a genuine urgency. They didn't hesitate at all. And let's go see this. It says, let's go see this thing that has come to pass. We got to go see it for ourselves. We got to see this baby. We got to see this Messiah. We got to see this King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's been spoken of for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we get to be front and center stage. This is incredible. And so, do you see what, do you, and I think of that song, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? I mean, they want to go feel it, experience it. Just be present with the Messiah, with Jesus, the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? And I love that as the good news was proclaimed, that sacred moment with the angel, the good news is proclaimed to the shepherds, that that bursts something in them, an urgency, a boldness to go and see and come to Jesus and experience Jesus. And it's beautiful. I was thinking about in the last 6 months that this gal on a Sunday, I had preached a message, and at the end of the message, I think I had given a gospel invitation. I usually do, but all I noticed out of the corner of my eye is this 20-something-year-old woman kind of running towards the stage, and I'm like, you know, it doesn't normally happen. People don't run at the stage. And so I thought, okay, I kind of braced myself in case she was going to try to tackle me or something. But she's also, I noticed she's smiling, which that encouraged me. And she's like, kind of like, so she gets closer and I'm like, how are you doing? What's going on? And she's like, Pastor Kevin. I'm like, yes. Well, I go, just take a couple breaths. She was almost like vibrating. She was so excited. And I'm like, what's happening? She goes, Pastor Kevin, I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I was really relieved. I was like, yes, that's amazing. Okay, awesome. So I went through the gospel again. So I just wanted to make sure she knew what she was doing. And she's like, I'm ready. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I'm ready. And so see, the good news planted a seed and water got watered. And she was so excited, so ready. There was an urgency, no hesitation, a boldness, even a boldness to run to someone to pray with her to come to Christ. And isn't that beautiful? Like, I see it happening all around. People are coming to Jesus, y'all, and it's because we have the privilege to share the good news. And when the good news gets shared, a seed gets planted and a sacred moment begins right then. And sometimes you and I get to be part of the watering, the planting, the watering, and sometimes we get to be like I was that day, an opportunity to just see this young woman come, just surrender her life to Jesus right there in that moment. But I'm convinced that I wasn't the first person that planted a seed or watered a seed, but that it had been Jesus drawing her along, wooing her in, and that sacred moment was growing till she crescendoed that day. Beautiful. And so what a privilege that is for us to do that. And now, verse 17 and 18 say, now when they had seen him, they made, the speaking of the shepherds, when they'd seen Jesus, baby Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see what's happened. And this urgency is happening. And And it says that they made widely known this message concerning this child. What was the message? A Savior is born. A Savior is born. A Savior is born. And so they're just like, we've got such good news. After hundreds of years of waiting, the Messiah is here. The Messiah has been born. It's Christ. Jesus Christ. Incredible. So they're telling everyone. This is the shepherds. I mean, they're out. Remember, this wouldn't be the ones who had a naturally big platform. This wouldn't be the ones that had a lot of followers. But that doesn't stop them. They're just talking and sharing the good news with everybody. They made it widely known. Widely known, not narrowly known, widely known. And I just love it. No hesitation. And so when the gospel's shared, remember, it creates sacred moments. And y'all, it's been given to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to me, to share and proclaim. And it's such a privilege, and it's such good news that God will use a 3-year-old in Japan who I believe God nudged, or he'll use a 14-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 50-year-old, a 91-year-old, and everything and every person in between. As believers, we have that privilege to share the good news. And as a matter of fact, Romans 10:15, I put these verses on the screen for you. It says, "And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things," good news of good things. You guys, this message that we have to share, it's good news. We are bringing the news of the Savior, of the one who forgives us, the one who frees us, the one who gives us abundant life, the one who gives us eternal life, the one who breaks us out of prison, the one who is there to set us up into all that he has for us here and in it for eternity. And it's so beautiful. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we, you and I, as believers, are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, come back to God, come back home. And that day when that young woman ran towards the stage, towards me, and I wasn't quite sure what was happening in a split second, but when I realized, what was she doing? Christ had been compelling her to come back to God because she had been hearing the gospel shared, lived out, demonstrated around her. And as that was happening, God was doing an amazing work in her, and she was so excited to give her life to Christ, and she wanted someone to pray with her. And so that's a beautiful thing we all get the privilege of doing. And then Luke 2:18 says this as we wrap this up, and it says, and all those who heard it, heard this good news about this child, about this good news to come back home, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. People were in awe. People were like, whoa, that's amazing. And they were hungry. See, people are hungry to hear the good news of the gospel. They're hungry. They're spiritually starving for the nourishment of the gospel and the good news, and you and I have it. And so what was their message? What was the message? A Savior is born, but you might go, but how do I, Kevin, share that message like simply? There's a lot of ways to do it, but let me give you 5 passages from Romans, and they're on the screen. Here's the first 2 verses. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." So it's important to state that we all actually are all born into sin, and so everyone's sinned, and so we need a Savior. And then 6:23 of Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, a free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So the bummer with sin is the wage of it, the payment, the penalty of it is death. But that's the very thing that Jesus came to pay the price for, right? And that's the free gift he made through his death, burial, resurrection, this grace gift available to you and I. But it sits here in his hands going, and you and I get to present the gift to people. And as we present the gift, they have to choose to receive it. They don't earn it, but they receive it. And then look at chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So even when you didn't even know about God, even when you didn't know about Jesus, he already took care of it way a long time ago, thousands of years ago. The gift is still available. And chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah, so there is a choice in here. You go, Jesus, I believe what you did was for me, and I believe in you, and you believe it here at a heart level, and I believe that you died and you took my sin upon yourself, and you were buried and you rose again, and I believe that. By faith, I believe it. I put my trust in you. And then verse 13 of chapter 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the good news. That's the good news. That's the good news that the shepherds got to hear from the angel. That's the good news that they proclaimed urgently and widely to the people. Every person they saw after they saw Jesus there in the manger, oh, they're like, it's true. A Savior's here. It's the same message that you and I get to the privilege of proclaiming as God's ambassadors. Ah, oh, such fun. It's so good. And you need to remember that no one's too far from God's love and from God's reach. And no sin is too great for God to forgive. This good news is available to all. And so will you pray with me? And let's wrap this up, because the urgency of this is so big that the fields are white for harvest and people are hungry to hear the good news. And I want to pray for us that we would be like those shepherds that day, that we would be having a fresh look at Jesus. And a fresh look that he is the Savior of the world, and that he is wanting us, compelling us to get the good news out, to share it with everyone. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for the privilege of sharing the gospel. Thank you that every time we share the gospel, a sacred moment is birthed. Every time we share the gospel, a sacred moment is birthed. And every time we water it, a sacred moment is growing. and I just so think this helps me anyway. It really helps me to go, right. Because the power is in the gospel itself. It's not how eloquent we state it. It's not in any kind of, you know, just crazy, amazing oration. It's the gospel. It's as we share the truth of the good news, God, the power is right there. And you bring change in people's lives, and we just happen to be the messengers like the shepherds were. And so, Lord, I pray you compel us, God. You'd stir our hearts. Lord, even people that we've been hesitant to share with, we haven't been bold, would you stir up an urgency in us to go do it, to go share the good news and plant the seed and trust you for the results, Lord. And thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of that. Stir us, Lord. And if you're listening to this today, and as I read those gospel, those messages, those passages from Romans, and you're like, you mean I can give my life to Jesus? I can receive that gift? You can. And so just agree with this prayer. If that's your heart, dear Jesus, I believe what Pastor Kevin read and what he's saying here, that you, Jesus, did that for me too. And I receive the grace gift. I receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness and abundant life and eternal life, that I could walk in freedom where I've been bound up and Lord, make my spirit come alive, born again in you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. Have a fantastic week. See you soon.